Amen. Amen. Welcome. Welcome to the Super Bowl tonight. The Super Bowl of church. Glad to have you here with us tonight on our social media platforms there. Share with everybody else. It's free. You don't even have to pay to go to this one like you would the other one. So I want to welcome you there. If you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, do all those things to help get the word out. So encourage you to take the time to do that. Comment there. Let others know that you're watching, and it'll just show up in their feed, and they'll be able to come to watch also. And then welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. Thank you for being with us this evening also, and what a wonderful blessing that is for our ministry to be able to do that. If you have access to our church website, I want to encourage you to go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for this week. There are some upcoming activities there. We've got primetimers coming up on Tuesday, so don't forget that. Great barbecue that we're going to have, so that's another enticement to be there for it. So want to encourage you to be there for that. That's at 12 o'clock, right? And so And Jules making dessert, so you can't go wrong there either way. Also, under that info tab, you've got the download for the children's worship bulletins, one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up. Those are in the windowsill to my right. Be sure to grab one of those if you need those in person. And then also don't forget the prayer list. Those are out here across from the offices in the magazine racks there for this week. So be sure to grab one of those in person if you need that. You can get that under the info tab there also. While you're on the church website, go to the far right-hand side and click that Give Online tab. You can do your online giving there, as well as the offering envelopes that you have in the pews and in the windowsills around. Don't forget also, we've got more of these 25 calendars. Please grab those, take them around, share them with people. We don't want to wait till it comes to December and we still have a bunch of these left. So help us get these out. Even if you just give them to people or leave them in places for people to grab. It's also got that little QR code. If you do give it to someone, that you can share with them, that if they've got a prayer request, they can scan that with their phone camera. It'll open up a website there on our church page where they can go in and input a prayer request there, and we do check that each week, so I want to encourage you about that. Don't forget also that about our YouVersion Bible app. We're still going through that chronological Bible study, so be sure to go and download that from the Play Store, the Google Play Store, or the App Store, either one. Search our church, set it as your church, and then it'll show you the Bible reading plan that we're doing, and you can just join us where we are. Also, don't forget that we do still need volunteers. We need volunteers to help upstairs. We've got some who are just training some a little bit, so we thank you for those who've been willing to step up to help a little bit with that. But if you still may be interested in that, to help with audio, the visual, any of that, please let us know. The guys will be glad to get you plugged into that. And then also don't forget that we still need volunteers for Fridays at the Ministry Center for the Food Share Program. If you just want to come and find out what it's about before you commit, come Fridays, 9:30 to 11:30, sometime in that time frame, and you'll be able to see what everything is about and what's going on there to see if that might be a fit for you and being involved in our church ministry in that way. So that's all that I have in the way of announcements. Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Gil, thank you for that song. That was a beautiful song. Last few measures says, without him, how lost I would be. So this evening, take your hymnals and turn to hymn 317. And if you feel like it, stand. If you don't, don't. But sing, Only Trust Him. Come every soul, my sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. Shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only
Thank you, Brother Mike. Thank you, Ms. Gail. Take your Bibles tonight and turn once again to the book of Genesis and our story as we're continuing to follow through with the story of Joseph as we are getting close to finishing out this wonderful book of Genesis. Genesis 47, we're going to begin with verse 1 down through verse 7. I've entitled this message tonight, Crisis Management. How many of us like crisis? I didn't see any hands go up. No one, none of us really like a crisis. And so you're going to see tonight that crises are going to come for all of us in some shape, some form, sometime, somewhere, someplace. How do you face those things? How do you prepare for those things when they do come? And that's what we're going to look at as we look at Joseph and how he handles these crises that he is going to be facing here and has been facing all along thus far, but how it comes to a climax here in chapter 47. So would you stand as we read God's word? In honor of his word, would you please at home stand with us also as we read God's word? Genesis 47, verse 1 down through verse 7. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds as our fathers were.' They said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock.' Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer tonight, we want to ask for your blessings upon us, your blessing on your word, your blessing on our lives, Lord, to help us to change our hearts, to be ready and prepared for when crisis comes. Lord, I pray that these simple truths that we're going to learn about tonight will help us, Lord, along this journey to be prepared and ready for those times of crisis that will come. So, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us in a powerful way tonight. Lord, if there are any things that we may need to confess to you in our hearts, I pray that we would do that. And Lord, if there is any who may be here tonight or watching online who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, may they trust by faith in him in hearing the gospel message in this chapter in Genesis 47. Father, bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, as we read this story of Joseph, we become more and more convinced that he finally has his act together. He's a man here now who knows how to handle himself in all kinds of situations. For the last little while, we've been looking at the details of Joseph's relationship with his brothers and with his father. And those events are the primary emphasis of these chapters. But it's easy to forget that while Joseph was dealing with his brothers, he's also managing a crisis in Egypt. It's in the midst of this famine that his family comes. They're only 2 years into this famine. They still have five more years to go. And so when he, by the time Joseph faces this time of trouble, he's become really a master of crisis management. Think about the trials that he's already had to face and already had to overcome. His mother died while he was young. His family was in a constant state of upheaval. There was jealousy, there was hatred, there was infighting within his family. He was betrayed, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was lied on and falsely accused in Egypt. He was imprisoned. You remember he made friends with the butler and the cupbearer, and the butler who promised to help him forgot about him for 2 years. He was suddenly promoted to a position of prominence, of power and responsibility, and he suddenly finds himself occupied with preparing an entire nation to deal with a famine. In every crisis that he faces, Joseph displays an exceptional wisdom and faith. And so in this passage we're going to look at in Genesis 47, we're going to see here the witness and how Joseph is allowed to witness how the Lord has used him to prevent a nation from descending into starvation and anarchy. And we get to see Joseph use all of his skills in crisis management. So I want you to see the crises that he is facing here in this chapter first. First, you see the family crisis. The family crisis. You see that in verse 1 down through verse 12. We've read 7 of those verses a moment ago. We'll pick up those last few in a moment. But when you remember reading what happened there, what happens when we do God's will? Our needs are met. Notice what happens to Jacob and his family. Joseph goes to appear before Pharaoh. So his whole family has finally come to Egypt. Joseph goes to appear before Pharaoh to inform him that his family has arrived from Canaan, just like Pharaoh had requested earlier, that when they got there, let me know. And so Joseph, he informs Pharaoh that he had temporarily stopped his family in this land called Goshen. It's one of the areas north of where they are there with the Pharaoh. It's the lush land there. It's a land that the Nile River fertilizes and brings water to. They're stopped there with all of their livestock and all of their possessions. You see that in verse 1. But notice how wise and diplomatic this was. All Pharaoh has to do at this point, he doesn't have to say, well, you could stay where you are, or you could go to the land of Goshen. They're already in the land of Goshen, so all he has to do is to confirm that they can stay in Goshen. And so Joseph, he presents 5 of his brothers in verse 2 to Pharaoh, down through verse 4. And Pharaoh immediately asks them, what do you do? We talked about that this morning. What's your work? What do you do? He asked them about their occupation to see how they would best fit in the economic picture and how they could best serve the nation during this crisis of the famine in verse 3. And so these brothers, they answer Pharaoh in a spirit of respect and humility, calling themselves the servants of Pharaoh. So immediately we begin to see about them, something has changed in them from the way they were before, being jealous of their brother, being angry with their brother. They come in humility and say, we are the servants of Pharaoh. But notice how they seem to stand upright in Pharaoh's presence. It's almost as if they're unashamed. They have a pride in who they are and a boldness before him. At last, these brothers are seen finally demonstrating some strong character in their lives. They're answering a man, Pharaoh himself, with pride. Now think about who they are. They're shepherds. Shepherds, as we learn about even in the New Testament, who came at the birth of Jesus Christ, that was one of the lowliest jobs to have. And so here are these shepherds who are standing before Pharaoh. Their families had been shepherds down through the centuries since their forefathers, and that's what they tell Pharaoh. And then before Pharaoh could say anything more, the brothers make a humble request that Pharaoh would let his servants settle in that region of Goshen. They knew, being there, having come from the land of Canaan, this is the place we really need to be with all of our livestock if we want to make it through this time of famine. And so they go before Pharaoh and ask, can we stay in this place called Goshen? Now notice that they told Pharaoh that they had only come to sojourn in the land. You see that in verse 4. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land. What does that mean? That means that they're there just to pass through. They're not there to settle down forever. And so that's what they're telling him. They're only going to be there a brief time. They're only going to stay there a short time until the famine's passed. That removed any thought from Pharaoh that this family planned to settle, planned to lay permanent claim to any part of the Egyptian territory. And in fact, that was true. Now we're going to find out they do stay 400 years, but that's not really their fault. They become slaves and servants to the Egyptians, and that's why they have to stay, or otherwise they probably would have moved on back to the land of Canaan that God had prepared for them. But this is all a part of God's plan. So Pharaoh turns to Joseph, and he gives him two instructions. One in verse 5, he says, "Your father and your brothers have come to you." And he says in verse 6, "The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land." So first of all, he's told to settle his family wherever he wished in the best part of the land in Goshen, if that was his desire. Then you read verse 6, and he continues on and says, "Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." So that's the second thing that he says in instructions to Joseph and to his family, is I want you to put them in charge of my own livestock. Because here's what Pharaoh's thinking. If Joseph has been a blessing to our nation this far, I'm going to get five of his sons or more of Jacob's sons to come and take care of my livestock, and what a blessing that's going to be. So he's looking at it as a blessing for his for him and for his nation. The point is this, though, from God's perspective. The needs of God's people were being met. God had worked all of these things out, all of the tragedies, all of the crises that Joseph had gone through before, to bring them to this moment to work all things out for good. He had exalted Joseph. He had prepared Pharaoh's heart for this very moment. And Jacob and his family had obeyed God. They had gone down to Egypt, and now God was using Pharaoh and his servant Joseph to meet the needs of these dear people. So as you look at those first verses, the question begins to come to our hearts and our minds: what happens when we do God's will? When we do God's will, our needs are met. God will always meet our needs if we will only obey Him. But obedience, doing exactly what God says, is essential. Just think, there's provision to meet every need that we have when we obey the Lord. You know, when you don't obey the Lord, you're out from under His protection. You've stepped away from Him, and so you're out from under His provision. He didn't go anywhere, you did. God meets our needs if we'll only turn to Him and follow His will. So what happens when we do God's will? We have a chance to bear a strong testimony for God. What must have been the most exciting moment for Joseph now finally takes place. What does he do? After he said, "You can settle in the land," he brings his father. Remember, Jacob is up in years. Jacob can hardly walk. Down to Egypt because he couldn't walk. He's up in years. He's up in way up in years. And so he brings his father, helps him to stand in the prison, and presents him to Pharaoh. Here is the greatest king on the earth at that time, meeting a man who appears to only be an ordinary man, a simple man, an elderly man. But in the eyes of God, and in the pages of future history, this simple man, Jacob, was to be one of the greatest men ever to grace the earth. He was Jacob, the great patriarch of God's people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's that Jacob. And so he was the very person who was chosen by God to bring about the promised seed, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the very special seed, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. Now, Pharaoh was more powerful in the eyes of the world, but Jacob was more powerful in the eyes of God and eternity. After he's presented to Pharaoh, notice what Jacob does in verse 7 again. When Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. That Hebrew word blessed, for blessed there, is a far stronger word than the word greeted or paid his respects to that some translations use. It means to greet a person by asking God to richly bless them. This is the same kind of blessing that took place when Melchizedek blessed the victorious Abraham. In both cases, the less is blessed of the better. The less is blessed of the better. That is, Jacob was a far greater person than Pharaoh in God's eyes. So Jacob blesses Pharaoh, not Pharaoh, Jacob. Simply stated, Jacob is bearing a strong testimony to Pharaoh. We don't know exactly what the blessing was, but Jacob would have pronounced the blessing in the name of the true God of heaven and earth, the very same God that Joseph had followed. It would have been a testimony and a witness to a pagan king. And after blessing Pharaoh, Pharaoh asks how old Jacob was. Look at verse 8. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said in verse 9 to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." In other words, my fathers lived a lot longer than I did. I'm lucky that I've lived 130 years. And so Jacob replies and gives some facts about himself. He's 130 years old. The years of his journey on this earth has been few and difficult. His ancestors had gone through many more years. You go back and look at the genealogies in the book of Genesis, and you'll see many people living even longer than that. And so this was no doubt a reference to the terrible trials and sufferings he had known throughout his life. The threat against his life by Esau, his brother, and later by Laban, his uncle, and the terrible evil and the waywardness of his sons. Notice the word pilgrimage. In the Hebrew, it's megarim. It's a noun form of the phrase to sojourn. Remember, they've already used that word just a moment ago, sojourn, which means that you're just passing through, which means to live as a stranger or a pilgrim on this earth. So what Jacob is saying is that he's only a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. It kind of is talking in the terms like James tells us, that my life is like a vapor. It's here one day and it's gone the next. He says, I'm like a stranger just journeying through this earth. I'm not going to be here forever. My home is in heaven. And what an encouragement to us that we need to grasp in our minds that when you're facing crises, that crisis is not going to be defining of your life. It's not going to be the end of your life. Eternity is forever. And so he had never owned much land. He had never settled any place on this earth for a long period of time. The New Testament tells us that Jacob had his eye on a heavenly place, a heavenly country, the country of heaven itself. And his lifespan, he says, didn't match the long life of his father Isaac. Remember how old Isaac lived to be? 180 years. He's only 130. Nor his grandfather, Abraham, who lived to be 175 years old. And so Jacob then blesses Pharaoh a second time. Notice verse 10. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went from the presence of Pharaoh. Now, this would have been like a farewell blessing, if you will. So Jacob probably did what many of us do in interviews with important people. He requests that he be allowed to pray for Pharaoh and his nation. And obviously, Pharaoh granted the request, and he prays a blessing on Pharaoh. Remember this, Pharaoh had the continued day-by-day witness of Joseph. Joseph had been here in Egypt for quite a few years already. Joseph had been seen by Pharaoh, and he had shown a witness to Pharaoh. And here he receives the strong testimony of Joseph's father, Jacob. Now, the question about Pharaoh here, this Pharaoh, is, did he ever turn to the true God of heaven and earth, to Elohim? Well, Scripture never says. But think of the powerful witness, at least, of Joseph and Jacob to this great ruler of Egypt. You know, the Bible tells us that sometimes as believers we may have to stand before kings, but God will give you the very words to speak if you should have to do that. And that's what he did here for Joseph and for Jacob. We have ourselves the opportunity to bear a strong testimony and a witness for God. So that's the family crisis that we come into. Now we go back and we look at the national crisis that's been going on. The national crisis in verse 13 down through verse 26. And as we look at these verses in this story of Joseph, we're going to see that it's basically a recap of Genesis chapter 41, verse 53 to 57. In that passage, the people are hungry, and they come to Pharaoh for help. And his advice is very clear to them. He says, what you need to do is you need to go to Joseph. And what he says, you do. That's what he said back in chapter 41 and verse 55. And that's what the people did. And they survived the famine as a result. The people were brought, though, to the end of themselves, to the end of their own resources. Sometimes that's why God allows us to go through a crisis, to get us to the place where we're at the end of our rope. There's nowhere else for us to go. We can't manage the situation. We can't fix the problem. We thought we could, but we messed it up worse than it was. And they came to themselves, to the end of themselves. They came to the end of their own resources, and they turned to Joseph because they knew that there was no future for them and their lives apart from him. And what Joseph did was to take steps to save the nation. He took steps to bring everything in Egypt under the authority of the throne. And you can see that played out in these verses. So verse 13, Joseph takes control of their purses. Now, there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, which is hundreds of miles away, is languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they brought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So notice what Joseph does. Joseph takes control of all the money in the land. All the people are placed at the same level. Notice what there is not anymore in Egypt. There's no longer any rich people in Egypt. All their money's been exhausted. There's no longer any poor people. They were poor to start with. Now it's just people. Every dime is brought under the control of the throne. When you think about that for us spiritually, that's where our money needs to be as well. You know, we should strive to bring every cent that we have, everything that we possess, under the control of the Lord and let him use it in his work as he sees fit. Notice that Joseph also takes control of their possessions. You see this in verse 15 down through verse 17. And when the money was all spent, so he's got all the control of all the money now in Egypt. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone. All the money's gone now. Joseph and Egypt has it all. And verse 16, Joseph answered, give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone. So Joseph's already taken control of the purses. Now he takes control of their possessions. The money's ran out. The people begin to trade their livestock and their possessions for food. Everything they possessed comes brought under the control of the throne. When you look at that for us and where we need to be spiritually, and you see this in the picture of this as we're trying to relate this to us and what we see, the same thing ought to be true in our lives. Everything we have ought to be dedicated to the glory of the Lord. If you have anything that can't be dedicated to the Lord to be used for his glory, then does it really have any place in your life? Joseph takes control of their possessions. Notice also he takes control of their property as you go on down to verse 18. Verse 18 says, and when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent. So the money's all gone. We're not going to hide that the herds of our livestock are my Lord's also. All our possessions, all of our purses and our possessions are gone. They're yours also. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. He says, why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. So their money spent, their possessions are gone. They give Joseph their land. He brings all of that under the control of the throne. Again, everything we possess ought to be surrendered to the Lord for him to use as he sees fit. After all, it came from him anyway. Joseph then takes control of the persons. Notice verse 19 there. Verse 19 had said, "Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land." So they're saying, "We'll give you our land, and we'll give you ourselves also." You go over to verse 21, and it says, "As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other." So when their money's gone, their possessions are gone, their property's gone, they willingly give themselves up to be servants of Pharaoh in exchange for food to eat. Now, we need to consider something ourselves here. Sometimes we're able to give the Lord everything we own, but we keep ourselves back for our own use. You know, sometimes we do that. We say, "Well, I'll give you this, Lord, but I can't give you this." He would have us to surrender the totality of ourselves on the altar for his glory. After all, if you're saved, the Bible tells us he has purchased you, bought you with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. You're no longer your own anyway. Notice also that Joseph takes control of their positions in verse 21. "As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other." So he moved the people from the country and the other outlying areas, and he brought them into the cities where the work and the food distribution could be more easily managed. Just a reminder that we really have no say in where we go and what we do. We belong to God, and he chooses where we serve and how long we serve and what happens while we serve there. He's the Lord of all his people. And then Joseph took control of their production. Notice verse 22 down through verse 23. Well, actually, we'll come back to verse 22. Let's pick up with verse 23. "Then Joseph said to the people, 'Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh.'" So get the picture here. He's bought everything they have. He has all their money. He gives them seed, and he says, "Okay, you can have this seed planted in the ground, but we want some return back from it. So what we want is a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and as food for yourselves and your households and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. So get the picture here. At the end of the famine, everything in Egypt is going to be under the control of the throne. Joseph is in absolute control over everything and over every person in the land of Egypt. He graciously gives the people seed to sow on the land. He allows them to keep 80% of everything they raised. Everything they produced was subject to a 20% tax. That's what Joseph did to be sure that there was grain during the famine. He had to have a plan. And that was what he did to ensure that the people would succeed after the famine. So everything Egypt produced was brought under the authority of the throne. What we need to understand is God doesn't ask us to give 20%. He doesn't even ask us to give 10%. He graciously asks us to give him 100%. 100% of everything we have and everything we are. And when we do, he will show us so much, show us how much of that 100% that he wants invested in his work, and how much of that 100% we can keep for our own use. Our checkbooks need to be brought under the control of the Lord. Now, when you look at what's going on here and this transactional thing that's happening here, some people criticize Joseph for his tactics in these verses. They see him creating this feudal system where everything is controlled by a central power. Nobody owns the land anymore. The government does. Pharaoh does. No one owns houses. No one can get ahead in a system like that. Some people have a hard time believing that he instituted a 20% income tax on the people. I wish that's all we paid. Because think about it. You pay an income tax, you pay a Social Security tax, you pay gas tax, you pay road tax, you pay county tax, city taxes, you pay sales taxes, you pay all kinds of taxes. The people of Egypt, notice what they did not do. They didn't cry out to Joseph and say, "Joseph, that's not fair." That's what we would have said. "We can't afford 20%. We don't even have anything." Do you remember what they said? They said in verse 25, "You have saved our lives." They're gracious. They see Joseph as a savior of their nation. And in fact, that's what he is a picture of in the Old Testament. He's a foreshadowing of the Messiah who's to come. And in this passage, he's a picture here of Jesus Christ. The same advice that Pharaoh gave to Egypt regarding Joseph was given to us regarding Jesus. Remember that when his mother was there at that wedding feast and they ran out of the wine? And she went to Jesus and said, "They've run out of the wine. And he says, "Why do you come to me?" And you remember she turned to the servants and she said, "Whatever he says to you, you do it." And that's what he says to us. The Bible says, whatever he says to us, you do it. And so in Egypt, Joseph's desire was to bring everything under his control. He knew that unless he could consolidate the power in Egypt, the country would tear itself apart in the midst of a famine. He knew the rich would oppress the poor. Now there's no rich to oppress the poor. He knew the nation would be ripped to pieces by rebellion and revolution and upheaval. And so to stop that from happening, Joseph takes control of everything and brings it under his authority, not for his personal gain, but for their benefit. Understand this, Jesus possesses the same desire in our lives. He knows that if we are left to ourselves, we will bring our lives to ruin. But if we'll surrender control of everything we have and everything we are to him and to his authority, he will bless us and use us beyond our wildest dreams. So let me ask you, does he control your purse, your possessions, your property, your person, in your position? Has everything in your life been brought under the control of the throne of God? In Joseph's dealings with the people, there are some important principles that I want you to see tonight that I don't think we need to pass over. These principles can make all the difference when a crisis comes into your life. These principles teach us the real value of crises that we face in our lives. So let me share these principles with you as we think about crisis management. We see him facing the crises of life. How do we face the crises of life? Know that crises are going to come because crises are no respecter of persons. Crises are no respecter of persons. When the famine comes to Egypt, it comes to everybody. It doesn't just affect the poor, it affects the rich, even the royalty. We're all affected by the crisis of the moment. The same is true in this life. Every person in this world is affected by crisis at some time or other. In life, it seems like we move from one crisis to another crisis. Of course, we're not alone. We see that happening to people all around us. And this life is a life filled with crisis moments. Nobody gets out of this world without facing some kind of moments of crises. So crises are no respecter of persons. So when you begin to ask the question, why is this happening to me? This happens to everybody, not just you. So crises are no respecter of persons. The second truth and principle we need to learn about facing the crises of life is that crises cause us to rethink our purposes. Crises cause us to rethink our purposes. When this crisis came to Egypt, the people were told to do one thing. You remember what we said it was? Go to Joseph. What he says to you, you do it. And from that moment on, the people had just one purpose. They had just one duty. They were to obey Joseph, to do exactly what he said to do. You know, sometimes in our lives, it takes a crisis moment in our lives to remind us of our purpose in life. Sometimes in life, we lose our focus on what life is about, and we find ourselves doing things that the Lord doesn't want us to do. We find ourselves going places that the Lord doesn't want us to go, and we find ourselves sometimes being someone the Lord doesn't want us to be. If we're saved, our first and foremost duty is to do exactly what the Lord tells us to do. That's our sole purpose before the Lord. We're to be who He wants us to be. We're to go where He wants us to go. We're to do what He wants us to do. Our primary duty is to surrender the totality of ourselves to Him and to allow Him to use us in whatever way He sees fit. There's nothing like a crisis to cause you to rethink your purpose in life. Because when you boil it all down to the bottom line, our main responsibility is to be who He wants us to be. No one wants to come to the end of their life and say, you know, I wish I lived my life another way. I wish I had done something else with my life. So whether we're in a crisis or not, we need to ask ourselves, what am I doing? And what does God want me to do? And am I being responsible and obedient to Him? The third principle we need to learn from the crisis that Joseph faced and how we should face crises is that crises cause us to reevaluate our priorities. When the crisis came to Egypt, suddenly things like money, things like possessions, things like land and power, that meant nothing. What was the main thing? Food. We need food. It no longer was money and possessions and lands and power. None of that was worth anything. What good is money if there's not any food? What good are lands and power and stuff when you're starving to death? These people wanted to survive, and they knew their possessions would not see them through. You can't eat gold. You can have all the gold in the world, but it doesn't fill your belly. They needed help, help that they could only get from Joseph. You know, as people move through life, they sometimes focus on things that don't truly matter. When that happens, they might just lose the things that really do matter. I mean, think about it. People who put their jobs ahead of their families. People who put recreation ahead of their marriages. People who put their plans ahead of God's plans for their lives. People who live their lives to gratify the flesh and satisfy their wants with no regard for what God wants from them. You see, a crisis has the power to cause us to rethink the things that are most important in life. When a crisis comes, you're reminded of just how valuable that relationship with your spouse is. When a crisis comes, you're reminded of just how important your family is. When a crisis comes, you're reminded of just how valuable your church family is. When a crisis comes, you're reminded of just how important your relationship with the Lord is. Why, though, should we wait for a crisis? Look at your own priorities today. Who really comes first in your life, you or the Lord? What is your real priority? Is it you or others? Notice the fourth principle here, that crises cause us to reestablish our principles. Now you'll notice that all the land in Egypt came under the authority of the throne, except for one part of land, one parcel of land. What was it? Who did it belong to? The priests. Go back to verse 22. Verse 22 said, only the land of the priests he did not buy, For the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. So the priests of Pharaoh, they didn't sell their land. They still have their land. So that's the only land that didn't get sold, the land that belonged to the priests. The priests were cared for by Pharaoh, and their needs were met by the decree of the king. Joseph was unwilling to take over sacred things because they were more important than the immediate crisis. So understand this. When we're faced and thrown into a crisis moment, we will learn in our lives what is truly sacred to us. We'll find out what we cannot live without. And you'll discover that many of the things that we love and many of the things that we've been clinging to so tightly is just a bunch of fluff. When the hard times come, we'll find out what truly matters in our lives. So what are the things in your life that you wouldn't be willing to give up under any circumstance? What is it that you wouldn't even sell for the Lord? A crisis will reveal those things to you. You'll hold on to those things that truly matter and gladly turn loose of the things that don't matter. You see, the crises of life don't make us, but they do have the power to reveal what we're made of and what we value in life. You think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, over in Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. Remember, he talked about the two men who built houses. One built his house on the sand. The other one built his house on the rock, and the storms came and the floods came. In that story, you remember that the houses, they looked the same. The storms were the same. The storm didn't change the houses when the floods came. What the floods did is that they revealed what the houses were standing on. So understand this. You can have the most elaborate house that looks like a good house. If you built your house, your life, on the shifting sands of this world, when a crisis comes, it will destroy your life. It'll destroy your life. If you founded your life, though, on the bedrock of God's word, then the crisis won't take away the things that matter most. No matter what you may lose in the crisis, you'll still have the things that matter the most to you. You know, that's kind of what people do when tornadoes have hit, hurricanes have hit. What do they say? They look at that house, they look at it twisted all up. They look at the car that's sitting up in the trees, turned upside down, and they say, that's just things. At least we still have each other. That's what mattered most to them. You know, things don't matter that much, and a crisis will reveal what really matters to you. I've seen people shaken by the winds of adversity, assaulted by the waves of affliction. I've seen them lose much of what they've had in this world, but I've seen many of those same people come out of a crisis stronger than when they entered into that crisis. Why? Why? Because they built their house on the unchanging principles of God's word, and they survived the storm. Others who had nothing but the changing principles of this world lost everything when the storm came. So why did Joseph thrive when others around him failed? Here's the reason why. He saw every moment in life as a God moment. Do you see every moment in life as a God moment? You see, he realized that God was at work in him and around him all the time. So in everything he did, Joseph sought to honor the Lord. In good times, Joseph lived for the Lord. In hard times, Joseph lived for the Lord. Joseph understood that all of life, even the times of crisis, were part of God's plan. Somebody once said that the hardest part of the Christian life is living it. We'd say amen. It's a real struggle for us to bring all of our life under his authority. How about you? It's a real struggle for us to keep our purpose and our priorities and our principles in life in line with His will for us. But I find that it's worth the effort, because when our life lines up with His will for us, then you can live in a confidence and power that He wants you to live in, and that's how He wants you to live. As you look at your life right now, let me ask you this. Can you honestly say that everything you have and everything you are has been brought under His authority? Can you honestly say that your purposes and your priorities and your principles are all aligned with God's? Because when we look at the life of Joseph, we ought to be reminded that he never did get free from a crisis. It was one crisis after another crisis, after another crisis, after another crisis, after another crisis. It's still not done yet. There's still more crisis to come for Joseph. His father's about to die. That's not an encouraging word for us to think about. We want to be free from the crisis of life. We feel like we're under the weight of it. But there always seemed to be another battle in his life. But all too often we find that that's the way things are for us as well. We also see that God enabled Joseph, though, to live a godly life for His glory, even in the midst of the crisis. I'm convinced that He can do the same thing for us, too. Let me ask you tonight, do you have a crisis that maybe you need to bring to Him and to say, here it is, Lord, I bring it under Your authority? Do you need to come and get your life lined up with His will? If He's spoken to you, let me encourage you to do what was commanded here for them to do, to go to Joseph, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus and do what He says to do. And if He's spoken to you, obey His voice and come, and He will lead you and He will bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a powerful message from Joseph and how he faced the crises of his life. Lord, it seemed like that for him, it was one battle after another. But Lord, he grew, and he was further down the spiritual journey when he came to this place in his life than he'd ever been before. Lord, sometimes that's why we're going through the things we're going through. You're preparing us for something else that's out there in the future that we have no idea what it is. To think about, here is a young Hebrew man who is standing before the most powerful leader of the world at that time as his second in charge. Here's his elderly father, who's nothing but a shepherd, a herdsman, who's come before the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. Father, what a witness and a testimony that is, that you could use us in whatever place you put us, in whatever way you want to. Father, we don't have to be eloquent in our words. We just have to be available in our words. Lord, we have to surrender everything we have and everything we are to you so that we can be used by you to be a blessing to others. Father, may we learn these lessons from Joseph. Because, Lord, there will be crises in our life. There'll be personal crises we'll face. There'll be family crises we'll approach. There'll be marital crises that will come our way. We may face a crisis with our job. We may face a crisis as a church, being persecuted more in this world than we've ever been before. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be prepared for when those crises come, to be like Joseph. Whether it's in the good times, we'll serve you and we'll praise you. Whether it's in the bad times, we'll keep on serving you and we'll keep on praising you. And Lord, I pray that you will use us to be a blessing to the people around us, to share with them the greatest hope that could ever be shared, that of the salvation through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray tonight, if there's one who's here, one who's watching online who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, may they come tonight to trust in Him. Lord, others who need to come and say, dear God, I finally need to surrender everything I have. I've been holding on to some things. I've been holding back. I've not surrendered 100% to you. And Father, I pray that they would do that tonight. And Lord, that they would experience the greatest freedom in life that they've ever experienced when they surrender it all to you, as they trust you, as they obey you. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing our hymn of invitation, The Nail-Scarred Hand, number 318, would you come and do as the Lord says for you to do? Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead. Thank you for being here with us tonight. I want to encourage you to come back and join us on Wednesday night. We have our Awana program that'll be going, so encourage you to come for that. 5:30, 6 o'clock for our Bible study here, back in the book of Isaiah, and then we have choir practice after that. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday.